Amen. Want to hear a cool story? I am, I love this congregation so much. I love the generosity and the love that people have for Jesus here and for other people. Over the last week, as many of you know, I just got back from El Salvador. I was a week there with the Porters, a precious family that have really sacrificed a lot to go and share the gospel with people in San Julian. And we showed some pictures of their broken down washer. How many of you guys remember that washer? And I asked you to pray about raising some funds to bless them, and it was going to be about $400. Well, the Porters got $1,200 coming to them. So they can buy three washers. No, I'm just kidding. And I just think that is just so cool. Do you know how much of a blessing that is going to be to that precious missionary family when they receive that little goodie in the mail? And they know that it comes from brothers and sisters in Christ that love them. And many of you have not even met them. And it's just going to be a great, great, awesome thing. So that is a cool story, isn't it? Amen. Awesome. Tonight, I want to look briefly at 1 John chapter 2. So let's open our Bibles there to 1 John chapter 2. And as always, I ask that you put your thinking caps on. I want you to think about the Word. Give your attention to the Word. Seek to understand what God says to us here in His Word. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us get understanding. Father, we do pray that you would open our eyes to your truth, that you would give us understanding. The right balance, a balanced understanding of what you're telling us. Father, I pray that you would encourage each one of us through your word. Though some things we find in your word can be tough, we know that there's a comforting side to every passage. So comfort us. Challenge us. Make us stronger believers. In Jesus' name, amen. I got my first camera, my first real camera, for my birthday when I was a freshman in high school. And I have been taking pictures ever since. I have got thousands of pictures that I've taken, and I printed them all out, and I've organized them in these photo albums. In fact, most of my bookshelf space is devoted to these photo albums that I've collected over the years. Now, over the last 9 years, the photo albums changed a little with the advancement of digital photography. You can take a lot more pictures with a digital camera, have you noticed? And I keep those pictures on my computer and look at the pictures there, maybe on the TV or a monitor. And so it's a different way, but it's the same thing. And I pull out these photo albums regularly, and I reminisce. I look back at memories. I look back and I remember old friends. And of course, one of my favorite things to do as a parent is to look back at pictures of my kids when they were babies. And as they get older and you remember these precious things about them. You guys all have photo albums, right? You've done that. You pull them out. Well, the book of 1 John has been described as a family photo album. It's a photo album that contains pictures of God's kids. You look in this book, you read through this short letter, and you discover what a real born-again Christian looks like. How a real born-again Christian thinks. The activities that a real born-again Christian is involved in, the motivations, the priorities. You find these pictures of Christians all over 1 John. And tonight I want to pull out just two photos. We're going to look at two pictures of what a real Christian should look like. And I'm going to ask you, as we look through this, do you fit in that picture? Is that a good picture of you? So, let's take a look. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. John writes, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." Now let's understand very carefully tonight exactly who John is speaking about in this passage that we're about to go through. It says, "By this we know that we know him." So John is speaking about people that know him. He is speaking about people that know God. The Greek word translated know here is gnosko, and it has a real specific meaning. It speaks of an experiential knowledge. Knowledge that comes by experience. So John is not speaking about people that know about God. He is not speaking about the theological types that have a lot of head knowledge and facts about God. He's not speaking about people that might have a historical understanding of God. He is speaking of those people that actually know God. They are in a relationship with God. They're in fellowship with God. They walk with God. And by the way, I've said this many times before, but I'll say it again. I love to remind you. Christianity, in my view, is not a religion. It is not a creed. It's not a lifestyle, although various aspects of that come into it. I see Christianity primarily as a relationship, a dynamic relationship that we can have with God through Jesus Christ. And that's why God sent his Son. Jesus was sent to die on the cross for the sins of the world. It's our sins that separate us from God. He died for them. He paid the price for them. And if you place your faith in him, the Bible says you become a child of God. You become related to God. You come into his family. And I personally believe that that really is one of the best definitions of what a Christian is. A true born-again Christian is the person who knows God. A dynamic relationship with God. Now, as you're going to see throughout 1 John, he will make this point over and over. And the point is simple to understand. Those that know God are different than those that do not know God. Those that have entered into a life-changing relationship with God through Jesus Christ behave differently than those that have not. Those that are children of God think differently than those that are not. If you are in the family of God, if you're a child in God's family, you will take on characteristics of your Heavenly Father. It's not an if, it's not a maybe, it's you will. It's the same thing, you know, for us physically as parents. You know, our kids look like us, unfortunately, huh? I mean, they do. Our kids have our same mannerisms. When Lindsay, my daughter, and I were in El Salvador, everybody knew we were related. Everybody knew she was my daughter. And, you know, poor little Dylan's been called Little Terry. He looks just like me, and we have a lot of the same mannerisms. That's because I'm his dad. And if God is your dad, the same is true spiritually. You will take on traits. You will become like him. So, let's look at a couple photos. Photo number one. Read with me in verse 3. Now, by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So do you see the picture? It's pretty simple. If you know God, if you have a relationship with God, then you will live a life of obedience unto God. That's the picture of a genuine Christian. Someone who obeys God. If you know God, you will obey God. It's a consistent life of obedience that you will live. If a person walks around saying, I know God. God and I are best friends. I'm in a relationship with God. And that person lives a life that is characterized by disobedience, not caring anything about the commandments of Scripture, and not even feeling bad about it. What would John say of that person? Pretty strong words. That person is a liar. What are they lying about? Lying about the fact that they're saying that they know God. They don't know God if they're not obeying God. John hits this obedience issue three different ways in this passage. In verse 3, he says, now, by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. So those that know God keep his commandments. What commandments? The word nomos is not used here in the Greek, which literally usually refers to the Old Testament law and commandments. So it's not speaking specifically of that. Most scholars believe he's speaking specifically of the commandments that Jesus gave when he was on the earth. How many of you have a red letter Bible? What's a red letter Bible? The words of Jesus are in red in your Gospels, the words that he actually spoke that are recorded. And so many people think this is what John is speaking about. If you know God, you keep the commandments that Jesus gave. Look how he puts it in verse 5. But whoever keeps his what? Word. Truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. If you are in God, if you know God, then you will keep his word. Now, I believe that would speak of all of the other words in Scripture, the black letter words, the whole Bible, all of it. And of course, understanding the nuances of the word and the difference between the Old and the New Testament and how they relate and the fact that we're not under law but under grace, understanding all those sorts of things. Look how he puts it in verse 6. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So if you abide in Jesus, if you know Jesus, if you have a relationship with Jesus, then it says here, you will walk just as he walked. In other words, you will live your life just as Jesus lived his life when he was here on the earth. And you look at the Gospels and you study the way that Jesus lived his life, and you see he lived an amazing life, didn't he? You see all the things that he did, all the disciplines. He was a man of prayer. He was a man of the word, obviously. He was a teacher. He was a preacher. He was compassionate. He was merciful. He washed dirty feet. He was a servant. He sacrificed. He loved people. He spoke out against sin. He spoke out against self-righteousness. Number of years ago, there was that campaign. Do you remember this campaign? The WWJD campaign. Remember that? And everybody had their bracelets that said WWJD. What did that stand for? What would Jesus do? And I actually think that was an effective campaign. You face a circumstance, a situation in life. Here you are faced with a decision. And as a Christian, you should think WWJD. What would Jesus do? And then you behave accordingly. Those who know God are WWJD people. They follow Christ. And by the way, this needs to be said. Jesus is our ultimate role model, isn't he? Jesus Christ is our Lord. He is the one that we are to follow. He is the goal. He's the role model. He's the example. The way he lived his life, that is the example for us. Never forget, Jesus never told his disciples, he never said, disciples, follow one another. He never said, disciples, follow other disciples. What did he say? He said, disciples, follow me. And you need to understand that we are to follow Jesus. When Paul told the Christians, imitate me, he was careful to say it, imitate me as I follow Christ. And so ultimately, we are to follow the Lord. I think a lot of Christians get in trouble with their life because they copy other Christians. And they might find weak Christians and say, well, I'm better than that weak Christian. But really, the goal is to live as Jesus lived. So it's a very, very simple photograph to look at. It's a very simple concept to understand. Those that know God keep his commandments. They keep his word. They walk as Jesus walked. Now, it's simple, but it can also be very confusing. And this simple concept, just so you know, has created a lot of fear in the hearts of true believers. For many Christians, true born-again Christians, this is a scary passage. And I told you last time together in 1 John, there was a time in my life as a Christian where this was a scary book to me. I want to show you something. Turn over to chapter 5, verse 13. This is a famous verse in John. Many of you may have even memorized it. John says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may what? Know that you have eternal life. So isn't that interesting? John was written so that we as Christians could know that we have eternal life. This book was written so that we could have assurance of our salvation. And isn't it ironic that a book that was written for that can sometimes be very scary to Christians? This passage is scary in what sense? Well, it seems very cut and dry, doesn't it? You live like Jesus lived, and that proves you know God. If you don't live like Jesus lived, then that proves you don't know God. And here's the deal, and we've talked about this. As Christians, we blow it. We don't always keep the commandments of Jesus, do we? We don't. Do you keep the word perfectly? If you do, you need to come up here and teach. Do you live like Jesus lived consistently? And then I look at a lot of the commandments in the scripture, a lot of the commandments that Jesus gave, and they're tough, man. That one where Jesus says, love your enemies. Do good to those who spitefully use you. That's a tough one to obey on a good day, isn't it? That's hard. That's difficult. Now, we should do that, and it may take us time, but we don't always do this. The commands in the New Testament where Paul says, each one of you should not only look on to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Each one of you should consider others better than yourself. Do you do that all the time? Husbands, the scripture says that we are to love our wives as Christ loves the church. How many of you guys got a total handle on that one? Submission to a husband? So it's scary because you think, well, do I know God? Am I related with him? Because I don't do these things perfectly. Well, we need to face that question, don't we? That's a tough one. In fact, as I was reading this passage, some of you might have even been beginning to feel a little bit uncomfortable. Oh, it doesn't look like a picture of me. So how are we to understand this? I want to show you a few things tonight, and we need to go to the Greek language. We need to go to the original Greek language, and I know that this is technical, and sometimes people turn off when I say, in the Greek. Well, let me take you to a few verbs. I want you to look back in chapter 1 of verse 6. Chapter 1, verse 6. John says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness. Notice that verb, walk. Then look at verse 9. John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That verb, confess. And then look at verse 3 of chapter 2, where we started off tonight. Now this, by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. Walk, confess, keep. In the Greek language, they are constructed a specific way. They are constructed in the present subjective way that in the Greek, and that's how Greek scholars refer to it. The present subjunctive speaks of habitual action. It speaks of a continual action, a consistent action. Understand, listen carefully. It doesn't speak of a perfect condition. But it does speak of, for lack of a better word, the usual condition, the normal condition, the overall general condition of a person's life. And that's very important. So John is saying those that know God, those that have a relationship with God, in general have the usual condition where they are living in obedience to the commandments of God, and they're living like Jesus lived. So the idea is, as Christians, we have mishaps. We blow it, right? And there are even times in a Christian's life where there might even be an extended time of backsliding. But if you step back and you look at the overall life, the overall theme of that person's life, the category, it's one in which they are obedient, in which they care about the commandments of Christ. They're trying, at least. They may struggle, but they're trying. And when they blow it, they confess. They come back. They feel bad about it. Are you with me? The real idea here is that when you become a Christian, there becomes, in your life, you will notice a discernible change. You look at your life after you come to know Christ, and you compare it to the life before Christ. We call that the BC days. BC days compared to after you give your life to Jesus Christ days. You're not perfect over here. But you are different. There is a discernible difference in your life. John isn't speaking about mishaps here, occasional mishaps of the Christian. so that we have to go around and thinking every time we blow it, oh no, I don't know him anymore. It's the overall theme. Think about it on the other side. You know, there are non-believers out there that don't know Jesus and they do good things. Are there not? There are very good, it would seem, moral people that don't know Jesus, but they do good things. But based on those good things that they do occasionally, we can't say that they're saved. You have to look at the big picture. You know, it's been said even a broken clock gives the accurate time 2 times a day. Right? The idea is, how are you running 24 hours a day? What's the overall theme and shade to your life? BC days, after becoming a Christian days, there should be a difference. Now, it's also very important that we get to the heart issue, too. You have to look at the heart. You have to look at the attitude of a person. When you become a Christian, you are changed in the inside. There's a heart change, right? And so there should be a heart change, an attitude change in your life, a discernible one. And especially in the way you view the commandments of Scripture, and in the way you view the Bible, and in the way you view the life of Jesus Christ. When you become a Christian, the Bible becomes meaningful to you. Your whole attitude towards it should change. Again, look at verse 3 at this word again, keep. Now, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Obviously, that would mean obeying. That word keep is also translated a couple different ways in the New Testament in different contexts. It's been translated treasure. It's also been translated guard. And the idea is, we know that we know him if we treasure his commandments, if we guard his commandments. The idea is, after you become a Christian, this book becomes a treasure. The commandments in this book becomes a treasure. You have a respect for them. You want to know them. You want to obey them, and you feel bad when you don't obey them, and so you go back and confess. It's in the heart. It's in an attitude. In fact, here's a little test you can do. Just to decide, just test if you're a born-again Christian. What do you feel about the Bible? Just ask yourself, how do you really feel about the Bible? And compare that to how you felt about the Bible before you became a Christian. Many people, before they become Christians, this book is nothing but an outdated mythological book, right? It's a crazy book. It's old-fashioned. A lot of people, for you know, that don't know Christ, they see the Bible as a very scary book. It's a woo-hoo. For many people, before they become Christians, the Bible is nothing but that big, fancy religious book that hangs out on the coffee table. And you know, does anybody have that book? And in there, you record your births and your deaths in the family and the weddings in the family. Anybody ever had a? And the only time anybody opens a book like that is to find out when so-and-so married so-and-so. That's it. But after you come to know Jesus Christ, you treasure this book, don't you? There's a hunger for it. It becomes meaningful. You know, it almost becomes like your food. It's your bread. I will tell you, I've been a Christian since I was 7 years old, and there was a time where I fell away from the Lord, but when I came back to the Lord in my college years, And I looking back over my life, I've always had a respect for the Bible. It's been a treasure. And when I came back to the Lord, I got an insatiable hunger for God's Word. I couldn't get enough. I read this book. I went to any Bible study I could go to. I woke up early and I read and I studied, and I still, it's the joy of my life. This is the Word of God. And if you have that treasure and respect, that says something. If you don't have any desire at all or any interest at all in the Scripture, in the commandments, that might be a very good indication that you don't know God. There's another change that will happen in your heart as a Christian. Your attitude towards sin, towards disobedience. As a Christian, you don't enjoy sin as much as you did before you were a Christian. Have you noticed that? You hurt. You're sensitive to it. One scholar put it like this, and I love it. He said, mark it. When one becomes a Christian, there is a change in their relationship with sin. Sin is not eliminated in the believer until he comes to glory, but their relationship to sin is changed when they truly become a Christian. And he says this, a Christian no longer loves sin as he once did. A Christian no longer brags about their sin as he once did. A Christian no longer plans to sin as he once did. A Christian no longer fondly remembers his sins as he once did. A Christian never fully enjoys his sin as he once did. A Christian no longer is comfortable in habitual sin as he once was. I believe those are good tests. You know, if you're here tonight and you're a Christian and you struggle with sin, there's a sin issue in your life, and it's been a real struggle for you, and you thought, oh man, this struggle's too much, I must not know God. Listen, if you struggle, if you feel bad, if you're hurting over it, if you're being convicted of it, that's proof that you are saved. If you're running around sinning and your heart doesn't hurt and you could care less, there's no issue, then you're probably not saved, because saved people are sensitive to it. And I'll put it this way. A Christian struggles with sin. That can happen. And the struggle, again, I believe, is proof of becoming born again. Before you become a Christian, the Bible says you're a slave to sin. You know what that means? Sin comes a knocking on your door and you answer. That's just what you do, man. It's your master. Hello, sin, come on in. And you don't even think twice about it. You're enslaved to it. It's your master. After you become a Christian, you get a brand new nature, don't you? And it fights with the old nature. And there is a struggle. The fact that there's a struggle should encourage you. But our attitude towards sin has changed. There's a heart issue. There's a heart change. Very important. I want to point out one more thing here about obedience. Look again a little bit closer at verse 5. John says, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. I want you to notice that the love of God is linked to obedience. What does it say? Truly the love of God is perfected in him, the person who keeps the word. So there's a link between obedience and love. Now, some people say this is God's love towards the believer. Others say this would be the believer's love towards God. I believe it can be either. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And listen, I will love him and manifest myself to him. The idea is if we are living an obedient life, we will experience the love of God to a fuller degree than when we're not living an obedient life. There is a manifestation of God's love towards us that we will experience when we're living an obedient life. And please understand, it's that God always loves us. His love for us is sure. You know, picture love coming out of a fountain. And as a Christian, man, you're right there. You're taking a shower. It's awesome. When you get outside of his will and when you begin to get off track, you move. The love is still there, but you move. And you don't experience it to the fullest degree that you could. And the idea is, come back. Get back in the shower. So there is that idea there. And that should be a great motivation. When we obey the Lord, we experience the Lord more. His manifestation in our lives. But then I think the other part of that equation is true as well. The idea that as Christians, we obey God because we love him. As Christians, you've come to know God. And if you know God, you're going to love God because he's lovable. And you understand how much he loves you. And oh, it's just, you can't believe all that he's done for you. And his love is poured out upon you. And your response is to love him back. And out of your love for him, you obey him. It has to be linked to love. Obedience to Jesus, you know, it's not like Jesus is this drill sergeant in heaven barking out orders. And we, you know, we obey him because we're cowering in fear. The drill sergeant. No. Jesus loves us. He has blessed us beyond our wildest imaginations, and we respond to his love by simply obeying him and doing everything we can to walk in obedience to him. And when we blow it, saying, Lord Jesus, I come back to you. Think of how crazy guys get when they fall in love. Have you noticed that guys do the silliest things when they fall in love? Wives, don't you wish they still did that years into marriage? When a guy falls in love with a woman, look out. There is nothing that guy won't do to win her heart, right? The gifts that are given. You know, all this stuff, you know. And it's motivated out of a passionate love. And that is how it should be in our walk with Jesus Christ. Amen. Responding to his love. And in fact, we pull out this photo and it says, a person who knows Christ is obedience to Christ. I don't even want you to leave here thinking about, got to obey more, got to be more obedient. I would rather you leave here wanting to experience his love for you more. And thinking about loving him back. And letting your life be lived simply out of that love relationship with your Savior. In fact, do you remember that one time that the expert in the law came up to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment in the law? Remember that? How did Jesus respond to that? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. What is the first and great commandment, brother or sister in Christ? Loving God with your heart, with your mind, with your breath. So the idea is, love him and the obedience follows. Like one of our early church fathers used to say, love God and do as you please. Why? If you are loving God, then what you want to do will be to please him. So I just ask you, is that a good picture of you? Has there been a discernible change in your life? And you should be able to answer that very honestly. Of course you're not perfect, but has there been a change? You cannot meet Jesus Christ and stay the same. Okay, let's pull out that second photo. Skipping to verse 7, or look at verse 7. John says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." This commandment, what is it? Verse 9, "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." So let's take this other photo out, and what is John saying about a true Christian? A person who knows God, a person who is walking in the light, a person who is in fellowship with God, will be a person that loves other people. Isn't that what he's saying? So, when you become a Christian, your attitude towards other people and your treatment of other people will be different than the way it was before you became a Christian. You'll become a loving person. You will love other people. You will even love strangers. You will love the unlovable. That is the hallmark of Christianity. A Christian life is to be marked by what? Truth? Well, truth is important. Is a Christian life marked by spiritual gifts? Spiritual gifts are helpful and important, but how is a true born-again Christian marked? What's the badge of Christianity? It's love. Now, it's a little confusing here because John says in verse 7, "I write no new commandment." I'm talking about the old commandment. And then in verse 8, he says, "Again, a new commandment I write to you." It's like, is the commandment old or new, John? What is it? And the answer to that question is that the commandment that he's speaking about is both. It's both old and new. This is an old commandment in the sense that God has always commanded his people to love other people. You find that even back in the Old Testament, don't you? In fact, it says in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, God speaking to his people, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." It's an old command, and that's always been the case for God's people. If you belong to God, you're to love other people. The commandment became new with Jesus. Jesus gave a new flavor to love, a new measure of how to love. In the upper room, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So that's the new part of it. As Christians, we are to love other people the way Jesus has loved us. That's radical, isn't it? How does Jesus love us? Unconditionally, sacrificially. It's supernatural love. So supernatural love is to mark our life. We are to love other people. Of course, we can't do that in our own strength, can we? And that's why the New Testament says we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and the Holy Spirit pours out the love of God in our lives and through our lives. It is supernatural, my brother and sister in Christ. A true Christian loves other people, treats other people differently. If there's a person walking around again saying, I know God, God and I are buddies, I'm in a relationship with God, I'm in fellowship with God, and yet that person walks around hating other people, stumbling over other people, hurting other people, wherever they go, and it's just a consistent part of their life, again, that person doesn't know God. That person hasn't changed. The person who knows God loves other people. When you give your life to Christ and you become born again, your whole attitude towards other people has to change, doesn't it? Didn't it for you? Here's another great test. Here's another good test that you can take to consider the genuine salvation that you have. Think about how you view and treat other Christians today as a Christian. And compare that to the way you used to treat Christians before you were a Christian. Has there been a change? Some of you are laughing. There's been a huge change. A lot of people, before they become a Christian, think Christians are the strangest people on the planet. Right? They're old-fashioned, they're boring, they're dull, they're nerdy, they don't have any fun. And a lot of people, before they become Christians, they don't want to have Christians around because the presence of those other Christians was, they're just going to be a killjoy, right? They're going to be a drag on my fun. After you come to know Jesus Christ, your whole attitude towards Christians changes, or it should. You begin to feel them as your brothers and sisters. And it happens, and it's supernatural. And it is a very good test. How do you deal with other Christians? Do you enjoy other Christians? Do you hang with other Christians? When I came back to the Lord in college at New Mexico State, it was only about 5 years ago. No, I'm kidding. It was a lot longer than that. But I've told you my story before. I did fall away from the Lord, and I became a part of the in crowd in college. I was Mr. Popular in the party scene. And I had a lot of my party buddies, and I just thought I was so cool. And you know how you get so deceived in that whole lifestyle. And I was living it up. But thank the Lord, He opened my eyes. He got me back to Him. And He changed my life so dramatically. And there was a decision that I had to make, and that was, do I need to leave the party crowd? And I need to go into the Christian crowd. And so I remember on a Friday night, I had nothing to do. All my old popular party buddies, they're out having a quote-unquote good time. There was a little place called the Baptist Student Union that was having a party at their place. And I went, and I will tell you, I'm being totally honest, it was cheesy. It felt weird. It felt, they were doing the fill your mouth with those big marshmallows and say Pudgy Bunny 10 times. They were doing all that. Have you seen that? And then they were doing the whole pinata thing, and they were singing. And it was tough. And I was just thinking, how am I gonna do this? But Jesus, I love You. And you know what? I hung it out there at that BSU, and I met, and I will tell you, it happened over time. a short period of time, actually, I met the best friends that I've ever had in my life. One of my best friends, Paul Cox, is now serving as a missionary in Africa. I got to know him there. Sean Frazier, one of my best friends, he's serving as a missionary in China. Several other of my buddies that I met at the BSU are pastors, and I met high quality people. I met people that had it in their heart to learn 10 languages so they could share the gospel all around the globe. Talk to a person like that. Compare a conversation like that to the conversation that goes, "Hey, dude, what's up, man?" Radical. And I remember how it all came home to me. There was one Saturday morning after my huge change, and some of my buddies at the BSU said, "Hey, we're going to go bike riding, and we'll pick you up at like 4:30, 5 a.m. on Saturday morning. We're going to go bike out into the country, and we're going to go and we're going to watch the sunrise, and we're going to pray together." I had never seen 5 a.m. on a Saturday. Right? You're sleeping it off. And I thought, this will be cool. And I did it. We did it. And it was glorious. 5 a.m. on a Saturday morning with Christian brothers. Hanging with one another. Praying with one another. Oh, that is sweet. So much sweeter than what this world has to offer. And so I did. I met my best friends, and I've met best friends in Christ ever since. Brothers and sisters in Christ that encourage me. Getting to serve God with you. Getting to serve God with different people. Oh, and by the way, as an added bonus, God saved some of my old party buddies too. They became Christians, and they begin to experience the love of Jesus Christ. There's the photo. A person who knows God loves other people. There's a bond with other people. So I just ask you tonight, do those pictures look like you? Would you fit in those frames? I think most of you would say yes. If you know Jesus Christ, it'll be evident to you. Your life has changed. Your tastes have changed. Your appetites have changed. Your interests have changed. Your relationships change. It all changes. Jesus Christ does wonderful things in our life when we let him, don't we? Doesn't he? See, when you become born again, you become born again. Things change. And it should happen no matter when you become a Christian. No matter how old you are or how long you've been a Christian. You will keep seeing these things in your life. Very quickly, I want you to see how what John writes there in verses 12 through 14, just for one specific reason. He says, "I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you've known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." I want you to notice John is writing to Christians here, isn't he? He's writing to those that know God. And it seems that he's making sure that they know he's writing to every Christian regardless of spiritual maturity. Notice there's little children, the little guys, there's the fathers, and there's the young men. And all of these truths apply. Whether you are a brand new believer, or whether you're a little bit older as a believer, or whether you're even an elder or a father in the faith, those pictures should continue to be pictures of you. walking in obedience and loving people. And by the way, I don't think it's dependent upon age either. Little kids that know Jesus, from the oldest that know Jesus. There should be love there. There should be obedience there. In fact, I heard a great, great story when I was in El Salvador. We got to talking about a missionary family that had been there for several years. And they were talking about one of their young kids. I guess he was 8, 9, 10. And how this kid was a handful. I mean, this kid was like rebellious. And he created all kinds of problems. And even though he was in a missionary family, even though he was in church a lot, and the question is, what are we going to do with this 9-year-old? Well, it turns out that they finally really sat with him, and they came to understand that he had never truly understood the gospel. Growing up in a mission family. And so somebody sat with them and explained the life-changing gospel about coming into a relationship with Jesus Christ. He prayed to receive Christ, and that's when they saw the change. It's supernatural, folks. He began to love. Parents, think about that with your little ones. Do they know the gospel? Have you explained to them? Do they know Jesus? When they come into a knowledge of Jesus Christ, they will change. They will take on the characteristics of their Heavenly Father. And of course, we have to disciple them, don't we, as parents? Great stuff. So, obviously, we all have work. We all have growth in all of these areas, don't we? And I just want to encourage you tonight. Again, the idea is don't run out of here and say, I'm going to love more. And I'm going to obey more. You will stumble. The idea is get closer to Jesus. Spend time with Jesus. Love him. See, here's the Christian life. We spend time with Jesus. He rubs off on us. And he lives his life through us as we yield ourselves to him. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you. Lord, I thank you for these tests. I thank you that you give us words that allow us to evaluate. And I thank you, Lord, that you do change our lives completely. Our attitudes, our actions. I thank you for your life-changing touch upon our lives. I thank you, Lord. I ask, Lord, that you would reveal to all of us afresh tonight, regularly, daily, your great love for us, the work that you've done for us, that we might love you more and that our lives are just a natural outflow. Of love for you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, there may be some here tonight, and these pictures don't at all look like you at all. And you know it. You know it in your heart. And you would honestly say as you evaluate your life, you know, I really don't know Jesus. The gospel message goes out to you tonight. Jesus has died on the cross for your sins and risen again, and he is alive. And the scripture says, if you place your faith in him, you will become born again. You will become his child. You will be occupied by his Spirit. Maybe some needs to just make sure that, just make this a sure. This is the sure deal here. I'd be delighted to lead you in a prayer. You just need to indicate that to me. Just say, Pastor Terry, that's me. Nobody's looking. Raise your hand. Say, that's me. I'd like to settle this tonight. If there's anybody here tonight, do this. Holy Spirit's knocking on your heart. You open your, you lift your hand. Then I am so blessed tonight that hopefully every one of you here tonight has assurance in your salvation. You can all look up. Do you have assurance in your salvation? It's trusting in Jesus and what he's done for you. So let's stand and let's